Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now here's today's message. Take your Bible this morning. We're in a series we've called Miraculous Living. If you're just joining us, we're just really taking the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and we're just going to study one at a time. And the fruit of the Spirit, we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and He produces, the Bible says. He makes us into living miracles. He wants our lives to be miraculous and to look like the life of Jesus Christ. But we're learning that while that's inside, the seeds of these miracle character traits are in us, these miracle virtues, we've got to learn to cultivate them. How can they literally come from our lives? So today we've gone from love to joy to peace, and we come to this word patience. Patience. Now let me define what patience means, because the Bible uses the word long-suffering in the King James, which is translated patience in a lot of other places, which means endurance or perseverance. It's just how to keep going. The word in the Greek literally means to abide under. It's the idea of steadfastness, of constancy, of staying power, of just somebody who in life just keeps going. Now, I don't know about you, but in life, it seems like everyone can do something great and face something, you know, momentous, if you will, and step up to a problem. And I'm a problem solver. I'm that way. But how many of you figured out that the difficulty in life is to do it consistently? Just to keep doing right when it just doesn't seem easy to do. Great Christian, somebody said, do consistently what the average Christian, what most people really do, only does occasionally. So for me, I don't know, but for me, it's not the big problems in life, honestly, that are the hardest. For me, it's the hardest once you face something that can't get solved. Or when you face something that's just going to just stay around for a while, those burdens that you just have to carry, that you're just not going to be able to stop, you're going to just have to learn to keep going and not lose my joy and not lose my peace. And I think that's true for you too. Now look at in Hebrews 10, here's the author of Hebrews, and I want you to look at a phrase real quickly, verse 36. Here's the phrase, for ye have need of patience. Isn't that a great phrase? For you need patience, the Bible says, to keep going and to live the Christian life. Now, how many of you can read that with me? Ready? One, two, three. For ye have need of patience, all right? And ye have need of volume. So let's do it again. Ready? One, two, three. For ye have need of patience. The Bible says you need patience. You say, well, why do we need patience? Somebody said, I heard a pastor say one time, we need patience, he said, because the Christian life is so daily. It's every day. You can't live it sometimes sporadically. You either commit and you keep going, or you quit in spite of hardship. So today, I think it's good to just pause and acknowledge that I think we have to sometimes examine our current reality. You know, some of you are here and you've got a chronic illness and maybe a physical weakness and just, chronic pain. Maybe your reality today is a relationship that is broken or just gone. Maybe you're worried about your marriage. You're anxious about your children and their decisions maybe. For some of you, your grown children, your grandchildren. Maybe you're exhausted. You've been overcommitted. You're working too hard. You feel like, I don't know how. You don't have enough employees. You don't know who to delegate to. Maybe you've made a huge mistake. I mean, you're just sitting here and you're just convicted of the fact that, you know, you're not living like you should, or not, you're not what you're supposed to be. Honestly, some of you, you're victims. You've been traumatized. You carry the burden of something in your life that you've experienced. And it's a theme in the Bible. I want you to just understand some things about trials. 1 Peter 4, Peter said in verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So the first thing we need to acknowledge this morning is that trials aren't something the Bible says that ought to be strange. How many of you figured out? Job said, a man born of a woman is going to be full of difficulty.
That's just what it is. He said in Job 5 and verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He said, just like a fire is made for sparks and heat to come up. He said, man is born, he said, for trouble. You say, well, why? Well, some people suffer because they're followers of Jesus Christ trying to do right. And let me tell you something, you've faced the devil and you've faced opposition and you will, and you'll continue to. Some people suffer because they don't. They suffer because of their sin or the sins of others. Frankly, some may sit here and go, well, then why be a Christian if we all suffer? Can I tell you? Because Christians suffer, but we have hope. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. It's just different. We have hope. But the Bible says here that you should know this, that everyone faces trials and difficulties. Here's something else you should know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know what that means? That means that everyone here faces trials, but on top of that, everyone here faces trials that somebody else is probably facing in this room. Now, we like to think, not me, nobody's like my husband, you know what I mean? And maybe you're right, but I'm going to tell you something. Somebody else here is thinking the same thing, most likely. And the truth is that, you know, I find that there's a lot of people that have gone through what I've gone through, and many times it's hundreds. Elijah was a prophet, and he stood there before God, and he said, Lord, he said, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. And the Lord said to him, he said, no, I've got several hundred, actually, so don't think you're special. How many of you understand? There's hundreds of people probably real close to you that are going through what you're going through. And sometimes we like to think that's not true. But number one, everyone faces trouble. And number two, everyone faces trouble that is what like somebody else has faced. The question is, what are we going to do about it? You can't give up. What you do with it is your choice. Now, I want you to read now, starting in verse number 32. Look at the author of Hebrews says these words. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Now, here's what he's saying there. The word illuminated is the idea of somebody's, the light coming on. How many of you remember the day when the light came on and you understood the gospel? Wait a minute. God loves me. The problem here is that I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. All I've got to do is accept this great gift. And you were illuminated. How many of you remember that day, right? If you don't remember that day, I pray today. The Bible says the eyes of your understanding will be opened and the light will come on. He said, you remember the day you got saved, right? He says, the day you were illuminated. Now notice what else happened to these people. He says, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Now here, all of a sudden, they were faced with trouble. Verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. So here these people, they come. These Hebrews had come to know Jesus Christ. And now the Bible says right away, they're a gazing stock. That means they're reproached. They're literally made fun of. The Bible says in verse number 33, and partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. So some suffered. The Bible says they were reproached in their society, literally marked. How many of you figured out, by the way, it's open season on Christians these days. And others, the Bible says, suffered just because they were willing to fellowship with these people who are being marked. And so verse 34 says, for he had compassion of me and my bonds. And we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but we know here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it was somebody who endured some bonds. Some suppose it's Paul. I would tend to agree with that, but we're not really sure. He says, but here I was in jail. He says, you took compassion of me, in verse number 34, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now think about that. The Bible says that these people, because they were Christians, they were reproached, they were outcasts, and on top of that, they were imprisoned, and on top of that, the Bible says here that many of them would sometimes get home. Now, imagine going home after worshiping God today, and because you were here, the authorities are literally, they're taking away your stuff. So there goes your computer, and there goes your lazy boy. Can I get a witness? The Bible says that this is what's happening to them. They are literally taking their stuff because they are Christians. So they're suffering emotionally, they're suffering spiritually, they're suffering materially, even the Bible says. That's an amazing moment, but they did it. Watch this. In verse number 34, it says, you did it knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven what kind of a reward? Better and enduring, he said, substance. He says, you've got better. The hope of the Christian isn't that. It's not just about this life. It's not just amassing stuff here and, you know, shoving it all and having all you can and having the biggest, you know, retirement account that you can. He says, we know our hope is in heaven. He said, you did it joyfully because you knew it wasn't about this life, didn't you? Now notice in verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now watch this. Here's what happened. These Hebrews, The Lord here, through the authority of the scriptures, we know the book of Hebrews was written to tell these Jews how that Jesus had come and he had fulfilled, you know, and a relationship with Jesus was superior to a religion in Judaism. And so he had told them this, and he comes to the end and he says, now watch this. He says, you endured at the beginning. He says, you got saved. You knew the grace of God. And he said, you persevered even in trials and in difficulty, and people made fun of you and friends left you and you suffered. He says, and you did it well. But he says, all of a sudden, watch this, the persecution waned, and all of a sudden things got calm, and it seems like the circumstances changed, and all of a sudden they were okay. Watch this. And they got comfortable. Frankly, they got complacent. But now here's an uprising. Now here's a time where these Hebrews were once again feeling the heat. All of a sudden, they're feeling the persecution, and it's difficult to be a Christ follower again. And he says to them, he says, now wait a minute, don't lose your confidence. Some of them, apparently, as you read the book of Hebrews, you realize they were thinking of quitting. They were, the Bible says, basically thinking of throwing the towel in. And here we are in the book of Hebrews. This is the 58th of 66 books in the Bible, towards the end. And the Bible says it's written with the encouragement for you and for me and for these dear Hebrews to just go on. Go on for the Lord. To persevere, to have a life that just keeps going. And that's the main purpose of this book. And so as we get to this chapter, he tells them, don't cast away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He says, remember, one day you walk into heaven, and that minute, the Bible says, you'll be so glad that you were faithful. Why? Because you'll hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you've got to stay faithful. He said, you keep going. He said, remember what it's all about. Remember heaven, verse number 36. He says, now, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive what? The promise. He said, there's coming a time. By the way, with God, timing is more important than time. He said, over here, you received the promise. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The promise of heaven. How many remember the day when you understood the promise of heaven? The promise of eternal life, the promise of hope in Jesus Christ, the promise, the Bible says, of his power. Maybe you received the promise that your children would live for the Lord. You can remember a day when God spoke to you right here, the promise of, you know, you being an effective servant of God. But the Bible says there's coming a day when that promise is going to be fulfilled. You say, well, what do we do between the day God promises and the day God fulfills his promise? I'll tell you what we do. We have patience. You have need of patience. He says, right here on this earth, between now and heaven, he says, what you need is a life of perseverance. So I want you to see five exhortations from this passage on how we can cultivate a life that just keeps going, even when it's not, it doesn't seem like it's the easiest thing to do. Notice number one, he tells them in this passage to appreciate their adversity. And if you're going to keep going, you need to learn to appreciate the adversities. He tells them in verse 34, remember, he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He reminded them of a time where they joyfully, the Bible says, went through some adversity. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, Pastor, you want me to appreciate, to really, you want me to embrace, to rejoice in difficulty? Listen, you see, the reason we need to do that is very simple, is because the reward, the character, the Bible says that you want, the promise that awaits us if we endure, isn't just in heaven, it's here on earth. Let me tell you what it is. It's a life of character, the Bible says. You'll never be able to have the strength to go on until you endure some trials and some difficulties. This is why we rejoice, the Bible says, in difficulties. Romans chapter 5, Paul said these words. He said, not only that, he says, but we rejoice in glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See, here's how it goes. He says, we appreciate our difficulty because this is what we know. That when you are somebody who the Bible says has some difficulty, that's going to develop some strength in your life. See, it's like going to the gym. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And I know you can't tell. You're going, I don't think you go to the gym, Pastor, all right? But let's just pretend with me. You know, you go and you, watch this, and you face some adversity. It's difficult to exercise, isn't it? It's difficult maybe to lift that weight. But you know what it does? It develops strength. It develops, the Bible says, that ability. And that's what trials do. They develop endurance in your life. And so I want you to see what the Bible says over and over again. Hebrews chapter number 5 tells us that even Jesus suffered, who in the days of his flesh, when he had suffered, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Just listen to that for a minute. Do you realize Jesus literally prayed and cried his way through some days? Unless you think sometimes, well, I just feel like life ought to be a lot easier. Can I just remind you? The Bible says in John chapter number 13, verily I say unto you, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. In other words, if this is what Jesus went through, don't you think some of us are going to go through some difficulty? And notice what it did for him. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God taught his beloved son, the Bible says, obedience. Not that Jesus didn't know how to obey, but what he's talking about here is perseverance. He persevered, the Bible says, and he learned that by some adversity. Friends, if that's how Jesus learned to go on, don't you think that's how God's going to teach some of us? We're just going to have to go through some difficulty. You're going to have to learn to carry some burdens. The Bible says in James chapter 1, James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. See how it works? He says, it's the trying of your faith that works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I remember being in a service one time, and the pastor stood up and he read this quote. He said, I scarcely think that God could use a man lest he wound him deeply. And I remember thinking in my life at that time, Lord, I'd really love for you to use my life, but I'd really love to be the exception to that rule. You know what I discovered? I'm not the exception. And God makes no exceptions to that rule. Paul said, that's why we glory also in tribulation. See, anybody can stand up there and say, oh man, you know, I got prayed and I got healed and I prayed that situation got resolved and I prayed and the money arrived. Well, how many of you understand what I'm saying? Paul said, we also glory in the fact that sometimes you pray and you get sicker. Sometimes you prayed and a family member died. Sometimes you prayed and it just got worse. And joy comes from knowing that as we face adversity, we'll develop the ability to keep going. You develop that strength in your spiritual muscle. And that's what trouble does. And when you develop, the Bible says that strength, guess what happens? Then you have, the Bible says, character. And that character develops hope. And let me tell you something. A hopeful Christian is a powerful tool in the hand of God. Somebody whose eyes are on heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so the Bible says here, we need to learn to appreciate the trials that come as God's training plan. God, you're going to make me more useful. God, you're going to make me more fruitful because of this. So I appreciate, Lord, what you're doing. And sometimes that's true. Listen, that's why we need patience. Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes your kids will come to you. My kids will, you know, ask questions like, you know, our three boys and even some of our girls, they're kind of obsessed with pocket knives. How many know what I'm talking about, right? It's like every seven-year-old wants to have a pocket knife. And I remember they'd say, you know, Dad, when can I buy a pocket knife? And I'd look at them and I'd go, when you're old enough. When am I going to be old enough? And I said, I don't know. When I can trust you. It was just that simple. Listen, they wanted, the Bible says, but you knew, sometimes we know that they weren't ready, and so does the Lord. He waits, he tries until one day you're ready and strong and mature enough. And in the meantime, listen, appreciate your adversity. It's what God doing to create a man of God and a woman of God out of you. Number two, notice what he tells him in verse number 33. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He said, you know what else happened? He said, number one, he said, you learn to appreciate adversity personally, but he said, you also learn to have fellowship with the right people. You learn, he said, to have companions of them that were so used. Now, the Bible says, the author saying here, hey, you stuck with God's people. You learn to run with champions. You learn to run with champions. They figured out, wait a minute, we're going to hang with God's people even though they weren't popular in the world. But they were popular with God. How many of you are glad that's true? And Hebrews 10 sets up Hebrews 11. Now, some of you know what Hebrews 11 says. What does Hebrews 11 have? Hebrews 11 has the long list of heroes of the faith. It's the hall of faith, we call it. These are the people whose faith is, the Bible says, praise, and whose faith is just given accolades. I mean, they were champions. And by the way, some of them, because they obtained the promises, some of them never did obtain the promises. Some of them, because they saw, the Bible says, their loved ones resurrected. Some of them were literally cut in half, and some of them were tormented. And some of the Bible says didn't obtain those promises. And by the way, they still had faith, because faith isn't based on your circumstances. Can I tell you this? If your faith is based on your circumstances, you're going to struggle. Because if it's just based on how well things are going for you, the Bible says that's not how it's supposed to go. So that's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 has got this hall of faith. It names all these people, Abel and Abraham and Moses and so many, the Bible says, whom the world wasn't worthy of. But notice in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to just flip the page and look in verse number 1 with me. And he says there in these words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I want you to see the emphasis in the Bible and the comparison in the Bible, how the Christian life is a lot like running a race. And he says, if you're going to run, you need to know this. He says, we are down here on this planet running the race of faith. But the Bible says there's this cloud of witnesses. And you say, well, who are those people? Well, a lot of people, and you've heard this preached, suppose that that's the people in Hebrews 11. And I think there's truth to that. I think there are those people, the Bible says, they're the ones that have gone on before. And some will say, oh, my grandma's up there. And somebody say, oh, brother so-and-so and deacon so-and-so and, you know, preacher so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and that lady who had an impact on my life. They've gone on before and they're watching, as the Bible says, and that's the cloud of witnesses. And I think there's some truth to that. But I got to thinking about this week. There's more to it than that. You know what else a witness does? Witnesses aren't just seen. Witnesses are heard. Witnesses actually say something, you know, like in a courtroom or something. Hey, where were you on the night of, you know, August 18th, you know, at 4:35 at night? Oh, I was on the corner of Broadway and Smith. What did you see? Oh, I saw so-and-so, you know, this somebody come and hit this dear lady. Well, who was it? Oh, it was the defendant, that man over there. And what happened, you know, and so on. And they tell what they've seen. Do you know what the witnesses that have gone before, you know what they do? They speak. Hebrews 11 says, for example, that Abel, whose brother was Cain, was slain by Cain. He decided, I'm going to offer to God a sacrifice, even though my buddies, even though my brethren, even though my brother hates it. And the Bible says he risked his life, but he offered to God the right sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says that Cain came and slew his brother, and he being dead, yet speaketh, the Bible says. Do you know what he does? The Bible says this, that there is some speaking going on. There's some champions that their lives, they speak into our lives. This is why I think you ought to read your Bible. Do you know what it does? If you're going to be somebody with perseverance, you read the life of Daniel, and you read the life of Job, and you read the lives of people who endured difficult pain and much loss and much more difficulty than you and I will ever possibly even, you know, be able to imagine enduring. And yet they were faithful to the Lord. And we watch them and we see their lives. And these heroes of the faith, their lives encourage us and they help us. And the Bible says that that's important. Some of you here, you need to learn to read the stories of people that have lived the Christian life, parents who've endured maybe a wayward child, and maybe people who've gone through terrible loss. Now, you know, some people, and I'm amazed today at the ways that we can waste our minds and our hearts and our lives and our time. And you may say, well, I just like to binge watch Netflix, Pastor. That's what I like to do. And I just like to listen to podcasts. And I like them audible books, you know, and I like little romance novels. And listen, that may be fine. Can I challenge you and tell you this? You're going to be in 5 years the same person, except the things you read and the people you hang with, the people that you spend your time with. Read biographies of people. I read pastors who inspire me. I'm saddened by how little today people actually read books. Our smartphones have actually made us dumber. Isn't that amazing? And YouTube has made us stupid. And the biographies, you know, that sit in the shelves back there. We bought, you know, a couple of sets of biographies for young children, you know, that are like 4th through 6th grade, about 3-4 months ago. And we advertise them. Folks, to our shame, not one of them has sold back there. Your children will never be champions unless they learn what champions do and they learn how champions lived. The world today, I mean, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Somebody can sit in their mama's basement, be 38 years old, have no job, but blog and have 2 million followers who encourage them. Folks, can I tell you, why don't you decide, I'm going to learn from champions. People who've actually endured, get around some champions. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. It's amazing. It just depends on who you hang around with. Listen, if getting into your growth group with other Christians sounds uncomfortable to you, but getting into a bar with a bunch of drinking buddies doesn't, something's wrong. I mean, you're just not going to ever persevere. You're never going to have, the Bible says, a faithful Christian life. You say, well, I just hang out with so-and-so and so-and-so. Listen, if they're losers and you're in the area of faith, they're going to affect you. And some of you need to evaluate. Maybe they're bringing me down more than I'm bringing them up. It may be time to learn to run with champions. I was hanging out with the teenagers on Friday at the activity. We had Capture the Flag here at the church. I'm telling you, it was a wonderful spirit. It was a great time, and kids played games and foosball and ping pong and stuff, you know. And how many of you love getting around young people? It just kind of keeps you young. And so I was talking to them, and somehow we got to talking with a couple of them about how they're running in cross country. And I told them how I used to run cross country. And they looked at me and they said, what you're thinking? Really? Now, I know I don't look like a runner, okay? But I remember the last day of my ninth grade year, my vice principal, he said, listen, Carlos, why don't you run with us and try out for the cross country team? And I said, well, okay, what does that entail? You know what I mean? And he said, today after school, we're just going to take some people out. He said, just like a 3-mile run. He said, if you enjoy it, he said, great. And I said, what if I don't enjoy it? And he said, I'll leave you alone. And I said, sounds like a deal to me. Now, I was in pretty good shape at the time. I mean, I was running, I was playing soccer, and so, you know, this wasn't going to be a big deal. But lo and behold, you know, we went out and ran 3 miles, and I ran them in like 24 minutes or something like that. And I figured out I wasn't very fast, but I had some endurance. And so for the next 3 years, I found myself every summer preparing for fall cross country season, you know, and coming into my senior year, I ran about 500-600 miles. I mean, just that summer, just getting ready. And at the end of the summer, we'd have cross country camp. You know, we called that PTA, pain, torture, and agony. And so we load up a bus and we go about 6 hours north and into the mountains there in California, and we'd go into Death Valley. Do you know what's in Death Valley? Nothing. It's the hottest point, you know, in the continental United States. It's the lowest point of the continental United States. And we had these 2-a-day grueling sessions. I mean, morning, 7, 8, 9, 10 miles. Afternoon, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 miles. And it was uphill, downhill, you know, sprints and all of these things. And I wasn't the fastest, but they'd always break us up. And I remember my first year, they'd say, okay, this is the varsity team, and anybody who wants to go with them, really, it's kind of open. You pick a side, but these guys are going to run this pace. And then these guys, they're going to run kind of like the middle pace, and they'll, you know, this is the JV team. And then they'd go, and everybody who's slow basically goes in that team. I don't remember what they were called. But here's group 1, 2, and 3. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I think I could keep up with these guys. And then I looked at the varsity team, and I'm thinking, you know, and some of these guys, I mean, you know, they're like 6'2". One of their strides was like 3 of mine. And I'm thinking, I'm going to try to keep up with those guys. And I just, man, right away from my first year, I remember I just jumped up with that group. And they're all looking at me like, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to try to keep up with you. I don't want to just run. If I'm going to run, I want to try to keep up with the fast guys. And I'm telling you, it was grueling. But you know what I figured out? It worked. I got faster. As I ran with champions, the Bible says this is what happens to all of us. Now, I want to ask you this question. I found that to be true in sports, and I found that to be true in life. And it's certainly true in the Christian life. I just want to ask you, are you running with champions or with chumps? Who are you running with? The Bible says you need to learn to appreciate adversity. But number two, you need to learn to run with champions. This is why I encourage you. Come to Growth Group. This is why I encourage you. Hey, get involved in a ministry team. The Bible says this is what happens. You get around other people who are having victory, and all of a sudden you discover, wait a minute, everybody's going through this, and they're persevering. I think I can do it too. That's what happens. We exhort one another as God's people. Now notice number three. You need to find your focus. I want you to go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 35. He tells them very simply these words. Ten thirty-five. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Do you see that? He said, I want you to focus on your faith. He said, your race. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your focus. Stay in the race. Jump over to Hebrews 12. Notice how he tells them there. This is, remember, the same idea, the same encouragement. Verse number 1, he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, one way to be a faithful Christian is to figure out what your lane is, what your race is supposed to be. The Christian life, the Bible says, here is like a race, and here's a runner in a lane. And the Bible says this, that you're a runner in a lane. And one thing you have to be careful about is that all of a sudden in the Christian life, we start comparing. We start looking and we're kind of going, man, wait a minute. That guy's not even running half as fast as I am. And you look over here maybe and you go, wait a minute. They're running a lot faster than me. And some tend to look at the people that are lagging. Some tend to look at the people that are lapping. But either way, we tend to compare quite a bit. Well, why did he get that job? Why did she get that position? Why did he get the solo? Why did he get to be a deacon? Why is that person chosen? Why didn't I get chosen? And the Bible says, watch this. Let us run with race with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I can't run your race. You can't run my race. And watch this. We can't compare. I'm not running against you. My race isn't against Ray, and Ray is not running against Mike, and Mike isn't running against me. And the Bible says this, we're running our own race. I need to be faithful to the race God's called me. Some of you started later and will end later, and some started earlier and will end earlier and whatever. And the Bible says this, the thing is, I'm running against the world, my flesh, the devil, amen? And what I need to do is find my focus. Focus is hard for me. You know what I mean? How many of you think you have ADHD? I'm pretty sure I do sometimes. I mean, I really do. I mean, I love solving problems, you know, and tackling something, but just staying at it sometimes is just difficult for me. And the Bible says that you've got to admire people who stay focused. I love the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter number 3, you know, the words of Paul, when he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That means I've not arrived yet. "But this one thing I do," he said, notice his focus, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I've got one single-minded focus. That's to pursue God's will for my life." When he was speaking about his race at the end of his life, here's what Paul said, "But none of these things move me." He said, "Listen, I'm unmovable. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." He said, "Even death itself, if it means I die, I die. But that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." A great problem in churches today is everybody's comparing their car and her career and their blog, and we're running against one another, folks. Listen, we're running this race, and the Bible says you're to keep focus. Run your race. Find God's will for your life. There's a reason God created you. He loves you. He puts you in this church, and he puts you on this planet for something. And if you're not fulfilling God's will, there's something good and something for God that's not getting done until you realize, wait a minute, I need to run my race. I am totally out of focus here. I read the story of two brothers, and they're sitting there in the woods, you know, in the porch. And, you know, one was the big brother, and he, you know, he's just all grown man. And here's this little guy, and he's just admiring his brother. He's like, "Look at you." He's like, "Look at your arms." And he says, "Whoa, look at the hairs on your chest." And he's like, "Look at you." And he's just admiring his big brother. He goes, "I bet you," he said, "if I was as big as you, I'd run into the forest," he said, "and I'd find the biggest bear, and I'd wrestle him down." And his big brother looked at him, and he's kind of smiling. And he looked at him, and he said, "You know, there's some small bears in the forest, too." You know, I think some of us are like that. Isn't it a sad thing? How many people, because they can't do much, they don't do anything. Because they think, "I can't wrestle, you know, do something big for God," then they're not doing anything for God. And listen, if you're here and you're not in your race, I'm just going to tell you as kindly but as directly as I can, you're sinning against yourself, you're sinning against your church, you're sinning against your God. If you've got so much to do, you don't have time for a prayer meeting, and you don't have time for a ministry team, you don't have time to tell somebody about the Lord, I'm just here to tell you, there is something in your life that you're doing that God doesn't want you to be doing. It's not God's will for you, and it's time to deal with that. Don't miss your race. I love reading books, like I mentioned, about people that just challenge you. There's a great book I read this year, Angela Duckworth. It's called Grit, and she talked about people who are successful. And she said there's two theories. She said one theory is that successful people, you know, they just have the right circumstances and the right breaks and the right upbringing and just the right things just go just right for them to be successful. And then she said then there's other thinking, which is this, that there are some people who are successful just because they stick to it. They just have grit. Yes, they have some advantages, but they go far beyond their advantages because they just persevere. And she said, "I've discovered that the key to success," she said, "is just to keep going." She said, "To be gritty is to keep putting one foot in front of the other. To be gritty is to hold fast to an interesting and purposeful goal. To be gritty is to invest day after week after year in challenging practice. To be gritty is to fall down 7 times and to rise the 8th. Listen, run your race. Let us go on, he says. Let us get in the game. Listen, don't get your eyes on others. Don't focus on what everybody else is doing, what they're getting, what they're buying. Look unto Jesus. Paul said many times how he was a slave to the gospel. Anybody who you study in life that's done anything worth doing, listen, they figured out at some point, I'm going to be a fanatic about this thing that God has placed in my life to do. You know what I want to do? I want to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. I want to be crazy about pursuing him and the will that he has for my life. I wonder if you're simply, you've found your focus. If you're going to be persevering, you're going to need to find your focus and stay in your lane. Notice number four, you need to shed your sin. Now, this is an amazing thought, but notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, folks, how many of you figured this out? If the Christian life's a race, the Bible says it's compared in so many ways to this idea of running. Now, nobody goes to a starting line. You know, I love to watch the Olympics and watch these people that run. But, you know, they don't go to the starting line wearing three overcoats and with weights in their pockets. You know what I mean? They're wearing about as much as they can to just be, you know, decent enough because they want to shed all the weight so that they can run this race. And the Christian life is a race. And the Bible says we need to get rid of weights, he says, first of all. Now, weights, those are things that are not necessarily bad in our lives. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient there is this idea of an expedition. You're going somewhere. And he says, all things are lawful. In other words, everything's allowed for the Christian. Yes, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Do you have to do or do you not do that, you know, to go to heaven? No, absolutely not. He says, but not all of them are expedient. Not all of them are going to draw you closer to Jesus. He said, it doesn't help me on my course. It doesn't boost me, so to speak. I just want to ask you today. Here's the question. What's weighing you down? I don't think I have to belabor that. For some of you, you know what it is. It's a hobby. I mean, it's just incessant scrolling. It's just time wasting. It's gaming. I mean, you're wasting your life. I mean, you're just running from, you know, pleasure to pleasure and thing to thing. What is it that's keeping you from achieving your goal? He said there's some weights that are just slowing you down. But notice what else he said. The Bible says there's some excess baggage, some weight. And then he says, in the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now watch this. If weights slow me down, sin stops me dead on my tracks. It literally just strips you up. It stops you altogether. Unbelief erodes our confidence in God. He said, don't lose your confidence. And what is the thing that robs our confidence the most? It's very simple. Sin robs our confidence. Notice it there. He told them this in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Do you see it there? See, unbelief isn't a problem of the head. It's a problem of the heart. You can't say, well, I don't understand. That's why I don't, you know, I just can't walk and be faithful to God. No, that's not the issue. The issue is you've got sin in your life. Now, put that back up there. Hebrews 3:12. Notice what it says. In departing from the living God. Do you see it? He says, nobody ever departs from the living God before, watch this, sin. There's only one thing that keeps you from walking with God. Are you ready? Sin. And only one kind of sin. Yours. Now, we love to blame everybody, right? It's the pastor, it was a deacon, it was a person, it was somebody, I was hurt, and no doubt you've been too. You know, people want to come to pastors and act like, oh, well, you know, I've just been hurt, and I want to go, oh, you've been hurt, you know? I've been hurt several hundred times. Listen, you work with people, that's just par for the course. How many of you know what I'm trying to talk about? I mean, it's just it. And listen, but the Bible says this, it's not anybody else's sin, it's my own sin. Nobody ever departs from the living God and walks away from the Lord before they allow sin to stay in their own heart. This is the oldest trick in the book. We blame everybody, right? That's what Adam, literally, the oldest trick in the book is, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. He blamed his wife and he blamed the Lord. Isn't that just what we've been doing ever since, guys? We're blaming everybody else. And the Bible says, if you're here and you're not faithful, you know why you don't have more faith? Because of sin. Now, this is real simple. There's some things in the Bible that just come in order. Are you ready? Let me give you some. Last week, we talked about peace. Remember that? The Bible says grace and peace. Remember that? 17 of the 27 New Testament books go grace, then peace. Why? Because you need the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. Some of us, we don't have peace, but you know, we don't have grace. And the reason we don't have grace is, you know, we haven't acquiesce. We're not running with champions who have peace. We're not going to the Bible. We're not spending time in the Spirit of God. That's what we talked about yesterday. The grace of God never fails. We fail of the grace of God. And that's why we become bitter and we say, God, you gave me more than I can endure. And the Lord's saying, no, that's not true. I wanted to give you strength yesterday, this week, this whole month, this year. But listen, you never came to me and asked me for it. So how can I give you that? So without grace, you don't have peace. Are you all with me so far? Say amen. All right. What about this one? You know, first of all, salvation, then baptism. You know, people want to act like, well, I got baptized in a Catholic church. Listen, friend, this is very simple. If you've never been saved, you can get baptized like in a Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, you know, I mean, all of them. You can go baptize, get baptized in one every Sunday or one of them in all Sunday, end up like a prune. It doesn't help until you get saved. If you've been saved and not been baptized, you're not obeying the Lord here. It's time to get that done. Watch this. Salvation, baptism. Are you with me? Watch this. Repentance, then faith. See, some people say, I just can't be faithful and I'm not really sure why. And it's very simple. You want to be faithful? You want to be somebody who perseveres? Try shedding your sin. Try repentance. This is why we give an old-fashioned invitation, because I think every Sunday is an opportunity for God's people, including myself, to come and have revival in our own lives. I asked the Lord this morning, Lord, is there anything in my life right now that I need to shed? Friend, can I just be honest with you? If you're here and you're like, it just doesn't click for me. It just seems like I've never been able to be consistent. Can I just be blunt with you? Try repentance today. Repentance and faith. No repentance, no faith. See, sin is what keeps us from God. In fact, it's the only thing that keeps us from God. And so you've got to shed your sin. He said, hey, get rid of the weight. That's some stuff that just gets in the way. It's not bad things. And then he said, shed the sin. Let me give you the last one, number five. You've got to focus on your future. Focus on your future. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I love what they did. At the beginning of their Christian walk, these Hebrews, the Bible says, they endured. Why? Verse number 34 says, he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves they had something in them. It was a hope that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now listen, they had this hope, the Bible says, in heaven. Now, this is an amazing thing. They were focusing on their future, on eternity. But something happens to a lot of us. You know what happens to us? The Bible says we tend to kind of lose hope. Now notice in verse 37 what he tells them. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what he says to them? He says, now remember this. He says, you've got to just wait a little while. You have need of patience, he says, because a little while. You say, well, how long is a little while? Pastor, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet. I know. But here he is. He's telling them, listen, just keep on. This is a direct quotation from the prophet Habakkuk. Now, if you've read Habakkuk, you know that it's a little bit of a convoluted story. So here's how it goes. There's three chapters. Chapter one, Habakkuk, the Bible says he's, you know, trying to serve God. And all of a sudden he starts to notice that, wait a minute, here I am serving the Lord. And maybe, you know, and he's preaching and he goes out and he starts his, you know, car and he's got to put wires together. You know what I mean? And he notices that there's, you know, really wicked people that they're driving a brand new car. And he's starting to notice, wait a minute, that guy, I mean, he's as wicked as can be, and it's going real well for him, and it's not going real well for me. And the Bible says he does this thing that I think all of us could do. He goes up into his tower, into his bedroom, we could say, and he shuts the door, and he starts talking to God, and he says, Lord, why? That's a good question, isn't it? And I can't answer the question why, but we've all asked it. And the Lord answered it in this way. Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord said, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, hey, what I've told you, he said, I'm going to do. How many of you understand? There's coming a day when God will settle the debts. Everything will be just as it should be. Verse 3, he said, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, here's what he's saying. We want things to be done just now. We want the promises to come through right now. And God says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to tarry. That word means wait. You need to persevere. Just keep going. You may be sitting here and going, well, what's going to happen? And how's this all going to happen? Are my kids ever going to be able to buy a house? I mean, the young people here, they're going, you know, what about these interest rates? And what about inflation? And what about wars? And is this ever going to turn up? I mean, what in the world? This world's going crazy. And you may be thinking, how is my family going to make it in this crazy world? And you need to listen to Habakkuk. Once he listened to God and the Lord said, Habakkuk, you just keep your eyes on me. You tarry, you have patience, persevere, it will eventually come to pass. The Bible says he stopped focusing on why, he started focusing on who. He focused on his Lord. And you know, this is how Habakkuk ends, chapter 3. He says, therefore, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil, of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, go sing that. This is the truth. It may be that things don't turn out like you want them to, and it may be that he says, what you've got to do is you've got to have some hinds' feet. You got to learn God doesn't move the mountains, but he just helps you to climb over it. And it may be that, you know, he doesn't part the waters, but he helps you to swim across. The Bible says, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I'm going to persevere. If the fields refuse a harvest and the trees no longer bear, if the flocks forsake their shepherd and my head be bowed with care, yet I know his ways are wondrous. With his man made, with this man made out of dust, and these lips of clay shall praise him, though the world be turned to rust. If the roses lose their fragrance, if the birds no longer sing, if the rivers cease their flowing, and the bells refuse to ring, I know that God is in heaven. I know that all is well. So my lips will sing his praises and the gospel story tell. I will praise him, I'll praise him. There will be a brighter day. There will be a bright tomorrow. God will never pass away. The Bible says, focus on your future. These Hebrews had done real well when they remembered that heaven was coming, that there was an inheritance that was better and enduring. But when they got focused on the things on this earth, it just seems like everything lost perspective. It seems like they got worried more about the stock market than about the souls of men. And then they got all up in a tizzy, you know, about what was happening in the White House instead of what was happening in their own house. And the Bible says that they had lost their hope. Listen, if you're saved today, heaven is your home and you have this hope. Jesus is coming. How many of you are thankful? Wait a little bit. He said, I'm coming. How many of you are glad he's coming again, right? And listen, the Bible says we need to have this hope. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, the Bible says. We have heaven, we have Jesus, we have eternity as our hope. So what he's saying today is don't throw in the towel. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He kept his focus on this future, on one day being seated at the right hand of the Father, on one day receiving you, the Bible says. And the Bible says, consider him, Hebrews 12:3 ends. It says, consider him who endured the cross in shame so that he could reach his goal. His goal was to redeem you, to save you, to sit at the right hand of God. And he's our example. We need to endure. And if you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be an enduring, a persevering Christian. Our endurance is rooted and grounded in the fact that our Savior, our example, he endured. And the Bible says that we need to remember, our strength to go on comes from the Lord. Paul said to the Colossians, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Folks, I don't know what's coming. How many of you have gotten the sense lately like that maybe we're getting to the end? Anybody gotten that sense lately? No? All right. Listen, read your Bible, folks. Listen, anybody here gotten that sense? All right, help me out. And say yes so I can finish, okay? All right, say yes so I can finish. And he told them here, our author of Hebrews, he says, remember the old days. He said, remember when your focus was on heaven, on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it just helped you to go on. Folks, I don't know what's coming. Our standard of living may change. We may be imprisoned. We may suffer persecution. I've told you, I think it's coming in our lifetime. I don't think we're far from then. But here's what I know. I want to make sure that I am persevering when Jesus comes. Jim Collins wrote a great book. It's called Good to Great. And it was a study of good companies who were kind of middle of the pack for years. And all of a sudden, something changed and they became great. And he gives a lot of examples. One of the stories he tells is about a cross-country team, again, a top 20 team program in California. And so for years, they were top 20. But all of a sudden, they won the state championship twice in a row. And they were having dinner. Here was the coaches and the parents and the runners. And they were all just giving kind of stories and having a banquet about their state championship year. And, some people started asking, well, we've always been good. This has always been a good program. But why all of a sudden have we peaked? Why all of a sudden have we, you know, jumped up and become great? Right? How do we win state the last 2 years? Seems like we've always had good runners, but something's different. And the coaches and the runners all said, oh, that's easy. They said, "We have our coach gave us a team motto, and it is this. We run our best at the end. We run our best at the end." And so they had decided, hey, anybody can get off real good. But what we want to do is we want to run our very best at the end of the race. And they actually had coaches at 2 mile marker, and they would literally, you know, calculate how many they passed, because they figured out it wasn't how you started. So here, it's how you ended. So here were some people, and they'd get off the blocks, you know, real fast. And when they'd get to certain hills, they'd figure out, wait a minute, that guy's more tired than I am. I can pass him. And they'd pass him, and they have this, always this thought. They ran their best at the end of the race, because that's when it counted. And they'd run their best at the end of the season, because that's when the medals and that's when playoff time was. And they ran their best at the end. The kids would pace themselves, and they would pace themselves, and they would keep, they had such confidence in knowing that their team, they ran their very best at the end. I don't know about you, but I want to run my best at the end. I want to run my best at the end of my life. I want to run my best here as we're drawing to the point where Jesus is coming soon. I think he's coming real soon. I don't know when, but I think we're getting closer every single day. And the Bible says this, you have need of patience. Folks, you need to keep going. Don't you quit on God. Don't you quit on your faith. Don't you quit on your family. Don't you quit on your marriage. Don't you quit on your children. Don't you quit on your life. Don't you quit on the plan that God has for you. Go on. And when you're going through stuff, appreciate your adversity and learn to run with champions who are keep going and find your focus and think, Lord, I'm doing God's will for my life, and shed your sin that will hinder you over and over again and focus on your future. Jesus is coming again. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus who endured affliction and learn through difficulty how to persevere. And Father, today I really believe there's many of us here in this room who just need to keep going. The thing's not getting resolved. The burden's not falling. The pain's not going away. The grief is just not over. And the Lord's just saying, go on. Let us run. Let us run. So, you're here in this room. I'm going to encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes. Can I ask you this question? Do you just need to run your race? The Bible says, let us run the race that is set before us. Did God speak to you today? Can you say, you know, I need to do that. God's speaking to me today. I need to run my race. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Would you say, God's speaking to me. I have need of patience. God's speaking to me. God bless you. There's a lot of hands. Anybody else? God's speaking to me this morning. It's wonderful. Friends, can I just encourage you today? Would you come to Jesus? Would you just leave your seat and come to this altar? Would you just take a minute and just say, oh Lord, help me. I have need of patience. Holy Spirit, develop that in me. Help me today. Just step right out. If somebody in your way, I am sure they'd be glad to get out of the way so they can come. You can come and you can pray, and we're going to pray together. We're going to do this. You step right out. There's many coming. You come too. God's speaking to your heart this morning. Let's do business with the Lord. We're going to pray up at this altar. And just take a minute. If God's saying to you, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. Why don't you come today? We'll just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to focus on your plan for my life. Is God speaking to you today? Can I ask you this question? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many of you can say, yes, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that's my future. Would you raise your hand? I have hope. God bless you. That's a lot of hands. You can put your hand down. What a blessing. That's a beautiful sight. That's a blessing. Friend, do you want to know Jesus today? It's very simple. He offers you eternal life. He paid for it on Calvary by shedding his precious blood. And you can know him today. You can be saved. If you've never done that, would you just call on the Lord right now, right where you are? Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I trust you. I put my faith in you as my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me yours. Did you pray it? Did you mean it? The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you put your faith in Christ alone, he'll save you. Is there anybody here this morning? You say, you know, I just did that. I just prayed. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, young lady. That's a blessing. Who else? I just did that. I prayed. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. God bless you, sir. Who else? I just did that. God bless you, ma'am. Right up here. That's a blessing. Who else? I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart today. Save my soul. Is there anybody else here? Anybody else here? Lord bless you, sir. That's a joy. Father, we want to come before you today. We have need of patience. And Lord, you've promised that your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, creates this in our hearts, in our lives. We're asking today, Lord, help us. Father, help us to go on. As you did, Lord, and endured the cross, may we go on for you. Lord, there's pain and there's difficulty and there's trouble and there's trauma in many hearts here. And yet, Lord, there's nothing you can't overcome. Lord, you can help us to be faithful people. May we shed sin and may we shed some friendships and may we, Lord, today focus on the plan that you have for our lives. I praise you for these four who today trusted in you as their Savior, Lord, that today they joined the race. They jumped into the course. I pray that you'd help them to run with patience the race that is set before them. And we'll praise you and give you the honor and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody said, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.